ऋषिभिर्याचितो भेजे नवमं पार्थिवं वपुः दुग्धेमं ओषधीय विप्रास तेनायं स उषत्तमः. ऋषिभि by the sages, yachitaha, being prayed for, bheje, accepted, navamam, the ninth one, partivam, the ruler of the earth, vapuhu, body, dugda, milking, imam, all these, oshadhihi, products of the earth, vipraha, O Brahmanas, tena bai, I am this, saha, he, ushattamaha, beautifully attractive. Translation, O Brahmanas, in the ninth incarnation, the Lord, prayed for by sages, accepted the body of a king, Prithu, who cultivated the land to yield various produce. And for that reason, the earth was beautiful and attractive. Purport. Before the advent of King Prithu, there was a great havoc of maladministration due to the vicious life of the previous king, the father of Maharaj Prithu. The intelligent class of men, namely the sages and the Brahmanas, not only prayed for the Lord to come down, but also dethroned the previous king. It is the duty of the king to be pious and thus look after the all-around welfare of the citizens. Whenever there is some negligence on the part of the king in discharging his duty, the intelligent class of men must dethrone him. The intelligent class of men, however, do not occupy the royal throne because they have much more important duties for the welfare of the public. Instead of occupying the royal throne, they prayed for the incarnation of the Lord, and the Lord came as Maharaj Prithu. Real intelligent men, or qualified Brahmanas, never aspire for political posts. Maharaj Prithu excavated many produces from the earth, and thus not only did the citizens become happy to have such a good king, but the complete sight of the earth also became beautiful and attractive. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Shreshtam Manam Api Shachiputramatra Swarupam Rupam tasyagrajam urupurim maturim goshtavartim Radha kundam girivaramaho radhika madhavasham Prapto yasya pratita kripaya shri gurum tam natosmi Vandeham shri guru shri atav padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagarna Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagarna Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Sra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. First of all, I'm thanking the devotees. From which city is it in Brazil? Do you know? No. Well, I think I only know the names of two or three cities in Brazil anyway. But anyway, wherever you are, whoever you are, thank you. I don't know how to say that in Portuguese. But anyway, thank you. Hare Krishna. That's a language we can all understand, for inviting me to speak on this important verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. You may ask, well, important? How is it important? It's not an often quoted verse. In fact, it's not quoted at all. It's important because every verse of Bhagavatam is important. Krishna tula bhagavat bibhu sarva shroi prati shloke prati akare nana artha koi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that Srimad Bhagavatam is equivalent to Krishna. Krishna tula, it's all powerful, like overarching, like Krishna, gives shelter to others, like Krishna, and every verse and every syllable has various meanings. Of course, Srila Prabhupada gave us the essence of all the meanings, and we find in Srila Prabhupada's purports to these verses, Srila Prabhupada's mission is expressed. Srila Prabhupada's mission is Krishna's mission. Srila Prabhupada, among his contributions, was a program for changing the world by Krishna consciousness and reverting to the social, political, economic system set up by Krishna, Chaturvarnyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashah, the system of four orders of life in terms of occupation and four statuses of life according to marital status, with an eye on spiritual advancement. The Srila Prabhupada wanted to revert to this system, the Varnashram system. Revert means it was there previously all over the world, as we have information from Bhagavatam. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada's purports, although they follow the purports of the previous acharyas, but they also explain to the world, to people who are not raised in that system, which includes within India, because the Varnashram system has broken down in India. So it explains repeatedly, Srila Prabhupada explains how this system works. What are the dynamics of it? Srila Prabhupada here refers to the intelligent class of men. Now that statement, although it might seem at face value quite innocuous, but it could be incendiary also. First of all, it stated the intelligent class of men, not the intelligent class of men and women. The intelligent class, because the four orders are Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, and they all refer to male occupations. And there is another class, which is considered, where we find in the Bhagavatam, in the seventh canto, when Narad Muni is describing what Srila Prabhupada puts in English, the perfect social system. Narad Muni describes the four classes, and then he describes the general duties of women, who are not counted in any of the classes, but their general duty is to serve their husbands. Either the husband is a brahmana, then you serve him according to the brahmana way of life. If he's a kshatriya, you serve according to the role of a kshatriya wife. So this, the implications of this are not politically correct, according to what is considered politically correct by the present deluded atheistic society, which is dominant in the Western world and increasingly all over the world. First of all, the idea that society, referring to men and not humankind, and then that society should be hierarchically structured, saying that one class of men is intelligent, when they say, no, it's not. You can't say they're all the same. You can't say, because they are all the same. But Varnashram, intelligently, definitely it's intelligent, because it's set up by the Supreme Lord, intelligently recognizes that there are different kinds of people with different inclinations and engages them accordingly. Brahmanas are not so, they're called the intelligent class of men. That means that others are less intelligent. Kshatriyas certainly also have to be intelligent. But theirs is a different kind of intelligence. It's largely a worldly intelligence. Their intelligence is directed towards administrating the affairs of this world. Of course, the best of the kshatriyas, they are rajarshis. They are materially intelligent and spiritually intelligent also. And the Vaishyas are considered less intelligent. They also have intelligence, no doubt. The Shudras are considered unintelligent. Now, in some ways, the Shudras are going to be intelligent. For instance, a carpenter, he has a certain kind of intelligence that a brahmana is not expected to have. You see some piece of wood. I was talking about how Shudras also have intelligence, giving the example that a carpenter sees carpenter has a block of wood and he has tools, and a carpenter knows how to apply his intelligence, how to convert a raw block of wood into a piece of furniture or whatever. That intelligence the brahmana doesn't have. Now, theoretically, the brahmana can learn that. He may even know how to do it. Srila Prabhupada once said a brahmana should be able to teach anything, all kinds of things. But by the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Shudra is gifted with the kind of intelligence to do a particular kind of work. It may be a carpenter, it may be a barber, it may be a menial assistant, it may be an artist, a musician, or whatever. Brahmanas are called the intelligent class of men because they have the intelligence to discriminate between matter and spirit. Although there is the class of karma Kandiya Brahmanas also, who followers of the Mimamsa, Purva Mimamsa idea that the material world is all there is. You go to heaven if you follow the process given in the Vedas according to according to their philosophy, who goes to heaven and what is the nature of the being that goes to heaven, that they don't consider at all. So it is a very complex social system. Any social system is complex, but maybe more so. It's based on a metaphysical understanding, more so than the grossly materialistic outlook, which is predominant at the present time. It was a great ambition of Srila Prabhupada to revive this Varnashram system all over the world for the purpose of solidifying the spiritual teachings that he gave, of establishing a social system which is conducive for Krishna consciousness and conducive for Krishna consciousness to continue operating in society generation after generation. From the objective perspective, Srila Prabhupada's plan to bring in Varnashram all over the world is maybe more ambitious and unlikely than his plan to bring the chanting of Hare Krishna and the following of the four regulated principles all over the world. It may seem more ambitious and more unlikely at the present time, because now that it's fait accompli, that the chanting of Hare Krishna is spread all over the world, in retrospect, it doesn't look so difficult. Although prior to Srila Prabhupada doing so, it didn't appear that anyone in India thought it was highly possible. And it didn't seem that anyone in India was thinking about it. It had been thought about by Bhaktivinoda Thakur as far back as the 19th century, and others also. Not only Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but others, all other educated Vaishnavas in Bengal, knowing of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prophecy and considering the possibilities of globalization, that the British have spread their influence all over the world, and by the same instruments that they have done so, the instruments of globalization, of mass communications, which hadn't reached to the global level that we have at the present time, that I can sit here in India and speak to Brazil and different places all over the world. But the possibility was opening up that people from Europe could go to another continent and dominate that. That already started hundreds of years before with the Europeans going to the Americas. There were already kingdoms, empires, which spread from one continent to another. So in the 19th century, Bengali Vaishnavas, they were already talking about and thinking about that, but by the mid-20th century, there didn't seem to be much thought or hope of it. It seemed that among Srila Prabhupada's contemporaries in the Gaudiya Math, who were the only ones who were thinking about spreading Krishna consciousness worldwide, their experience, the experience of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers in the West, was that spreading Krishna consciousness in the West, too tough a job to do. Too tough. But Srila Prabhupada took it on. But he had a plan, not only to spread Krishna consciousness, but as a necessary corollary to establish Varnashram. Now, that's to say that is controversial, to say that it's a necessary corollary, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu superficially rejected Varnashram as being external to Krishna consciousness. Ramananda Rai, when he spoke with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Rai about sadhya sadhana tattva, the goal of life and the means to attain it. And the first proposal that Rai Ramananda gave was Varnashram. Varnashram, worshipping Krishna, Vishnu, by Varnashram. Varnashramacharavata purushena parapuman Vishnu aradhyate panta nanyat tato shakaranam. From the Vishnu Purana, Ramananda Rai quoted that worshipping Vishnu, the Supreme Lord, by performing one's duties in the Varnashram system, there is no other way to satisfy Vishnu than this. That's from the Shastra. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected it as external, eho bhajya. So often followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu say, well, we have nothing to do with Varnashram. That is a misunderstanding, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur pointed out, and certainly as our own Srila Prabhupada pointed out, that Varnashram is external to Prema Bhakti. It's not of the essence of Prema Bhakti. But it is necessary in human society, which is why Krishna gives that system. And I won't elaborate on this point now, because I have other there are much, much to say about this, because I do feel strongly about it, and I don't agree with this idea that we should just be all sadhus and very mild and agree with everyone. Srila Prabhupada, he was able to spread Krishna consciousness out throughout the world because he did feel very strongly. He didn't just go along with everyone. He didn't go along with the civilization, with so-called civilization, which he, according to Shastric analysis, identified as demoniac. He wasn't just name-calling. He saw that people, due to ignorance, are spoiling their lives, and that we need to change this by introducing Krishna consciousness, and then a way of life which is conducive for Krishna consciousness, which is why Srila Prabhupada, in so many of his purports, discusses various aspects of the Varnashram system, as he does in the purport which we just read today. Why did Srila Prabhupada discuss so many times about aspects of the Varnashram system? Because he wanted to reintroduce it. He was giving knowledge of it. We know that he wanted to reintroduce it because he says so in his books and in his talks and conversations and letters, increasingly so toward the end of the time that Srila Prabhupada spent with us in this world. Srila Prabhupada's last major expressed wish was to go to Gita Nagari, a farm community of devotees in the United States of America. And Srila Prabhupada said, I will sit on the land, I will sit there and show you how to establish Varnashram. Srila Prabhupada increasingly, as his movement spread widely, Srila Prabhupada, starting from the mid-70s, from say 74, 75, he started to talk increasingly that Varnashram should be established. We have to do it now. We may think, well, Varnashram is something we have to do later. But Srila Prabhupada wanted to do it now. In this regard, I'll read from a recent Vyasa Puja offering by one of my godbrothers, in which he's talking about the Varnashram imperative now. This is by Swami B.V. Bhagavat, who was Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Das. I'm going to read extracts from one of his recent Vyasa Puja offerings to Srila Prabhupada. He wrote Bhagavad Prabhu, now Bhagavat Maharaj. In 1974, you, referring to Srila Prabhupada, conducted a series of discussions on Varnashram in Vrindavan during your morning walks. We, as your disciples, were having a lot of discussions at that time about developing Varnashram Dharma. Srila Prabhupada was discussing it a lot, not in the context, well, Maharaj Prithu had Varnashram, the context, we have to do it now, we have to establish it now. Srila Prabhupada, I'm continuing the reading, to develop your projects in India, including Varnashram in Mayapur, you made devotees from all over the world who are attending the festival remain in India for some time. That was a major point of the Mayapur project. That was well known at the time, and you can look at Back to Godhead magazines from the mid-1970s when they start to discuss Srila Prabhupada's plans for the Mayapur project. A major aspect of the Mayapur project, which, sorry to say, is largely forgotten nowadays, either by just neglect or forgetfulness or maybe just deliberate amnesia, was that the Mayapur city was supposed to demonstrate Varnashram Dharma. So people from all over the world could see that. Now, so he's saying that Srila Prabhupada, skipping a bit, Bhagavat was in Bombay with Srila Prabhupada, this in 1974, and he used to be in darshans with Srila Prabhupada, and on one such occasion, he describes that Srila Prabhupada spent a long time discussing Varnashram Dharma with me, explaining how Gandhi had the vision to bring self-sufficiency to India, but that Nehru and Patel betrayed him and built factories in the cities. The next year, in 1975, I had many discussions about developing Varnashram Dharma with the leaders in Mayapur, especially since just the year prior, you gave those talks in Vrindavan. Mayapur was farming at the time, growing grain. That was one of the things that Srila Prabhupada, from the beginning of the Mayapur project, he instituted that devotees should grow food on the land that they had. And one of the first published editions of Chaitanya Charitamrita, you'll see a photo of fields in Mayapur with the Mayapur temple in the background. The whole scene has changed a lot now due to more building having been done. And there's Jayapataka Maharaj out there in the field behind a bull plowing the land, and it shows how we're showing in Mayapur, how we're showing back to the land, simple living, high thinking. Mayapur was farming at that time, growing grain. I remember Jayapataka Swami showing me the harvest once. They were also developing a goshala, breeding cows, producing milk, and making milk products. There was also khadi being made. Oh, khadi is being made in Brazil also. I don't know if you know about that. Someone in Brazil decided to make khadi. I don't think it was khadi, actually. I think I got it wrong there. It was handloom, because I was in Mayapur in the 1970s also, and the handloom was going on, making cloth products by handloom. There was also devotee cloth weavers would spin cotton. I don't know. By the time I got there, it was handloom. They weren't spinning the cotton themselves, and weave dhotis and saris. One thing that struck me from our discussion, Srila Prabhupada, was when you explained how after the liberation of India from colonial rule, Gandhi wanted that all the leaders should go into the villages and establish self-sufficiency. Gandhi wanted that the leaders should make India self-sufficient village by establishing self-sufficiency in growing food, weaving cloth, building homes from forest wood and stones, and in Bengal also from the local clay, mud houses, as I've seen in Bengal and lived in for years, houses made from mud. Making furniture from wood, creating crafts for sale and barter, growing herbs for medicine, establishing schools for education and places of worship for spiritual guidance. These were the pillars of self-sufficient development that Gandhi wanted to establish in every village before having India embark on building factories in the cities. Srila Prabhupada, you told me, this is Bhagavat Swami saying, Srila Prabhupada, you told me that night how Gandhi tried to save India by making it self-sufficient, but that Nehru and Patel betrayed Gandhi by making a deal with Mountbatten to obtain India's freedom by building factories and selling cheap goods to England. In return, the parts for the factories in India would be built in England and shipped to India, thus ensuring England's economic growth while securing their ability to obtain cheap goods. The result of doing this was what Gandhi predicted: slums full of factory workers in the cities who left their farms to make slave wages in the factories, and idle village in the villages where the farming stopped. I remember that there were famines in India in the early 70s because there was not enough farming going on to feed people. Now, this Vyasa Puja offering gets more pointed from now on. I believe we, and here Bhagavat Swami is referring to all the disciples and subsequent followers of Srila Prabhupada, I believe we have made the same fatal mistake in your mission. We failed to listen to you when you requested us repeatedly to create Varnashram Dharma to protect us in the future disaster that you said was sure to come to society worldwide. Now this disaster is upon us. Referring to the coronavirus pandemic. Of course, there is body of people who don't think it's a crisis. Well, it's a crisis. Well, one way or another, it is a crisis. Whether it's an overblown crisis or not, the world has dramatically changed since the advent of lockdowns and so on. We are dependent on grocery stores and shops to obtain our daily sustenance instead of getting these things directly from the land and the cows. No one listens. India did not listen to Gandhi, and we did not listen to you, Srila Prabhupada. Yet we wonder why we are in the mess we are in now with this disaster upon us and no proper shelter for our devotees. How many times have I told this story, Srila Prabhupada, that you told me only to hear everyone say, later, we will do it later. First, this or that must be done, and then later we will do Varnashram. Well, now it is later, and we stand before you today, Srila Prabhupada, once more begging for your mercy that we may somehow at this very late date manifest your desire to create Varnashram Dharma self-sufficiency to protect the devotees and for a place of refuge for sincere spiritual seekers who are suffering. So that's a very pointed statement in a Vyasa Puja offering, how Srila Prabhupada had said that Gandhi wanted to establish simple living self-sufficiently in India. Actually, it was largely there in the 1940s when India got its so-called independence, but the trends toward modernization were already there, and definitely Nehru was fully into it. And the present industrially developed and spiritually ever increasingly dead, India is very much a product of Nehru's dream. Nehru, the atheist, and he wanted India to be very much materially developed like the West. He also wanted socialism, so that is not part of Nehru's dream, the present India. But the point that Bhagavat Maharaj is making here is that just as the followers of Gandhi, they praised Gandhi so much. Gandhi was considered such a big figure. Nowadays, he's gradually being forgotten. Not exactly forgotten, but not held in the same awe, tremendous awe, that he was in India. When I first came to India in 1976, it was still common for people to have pictures of Gandhi in their house and to refer to him as an avatar. Nowadays, you don't hear much about him except on the anniversary of his birthday. But the point is, although that the so-called followers of Gandhi, they would praise him like anything, but they didn't follow what he said. They didn't think it was practical. They think that they had a better idea. And Bhagavat Maharaj is pointing out that we're doing the same thing with Srila Prabhupada, that we don't think it's practical to establish Varnashram. We think we have a better idea. And in this way, now I... Hari Bol! Hare Krishna! So shall we resume? Yeah. Okay. It seems there was a bit of a misunderstanding, that I was under the impression that there'd be a simultaneous translation, whereas you want a line-for-line translation. So we'll continue now with a line-by-line translation. Okay? So just to recap, I was speaking on Srila Prabhupada's stated desire to re-establish Varnashram now. Please translate. Which is tremendously ambitious, considering what a difficult proposition it seems to be. But I was making the point that you, just like in this purport that we read today, Srila Prabhupada is discussing some principles of Varnashram Dharma. And even though Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost shastra, it does discuss in some length about Varnashram society. So it's very much part of Srila Prabhupada's program to direct everyone to the spiritual world but at the same time taking cognizance of the fact that we are here in the material world and providing a way of life that is conducive for us to make the transfer from here to there. In one of his early purports to the Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada refers to the totally misguided materialistic civilization. That is in the purport to the verse, which begins, Kamasya Nendriya Pritihi. One should not desire sense gratification. Srila Prabhupada points out in that purport how, in all spheres of modern life, the contamination of sense gratification has entered. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to introduce a society based on the Vedic principles. Which do not totally prohibit sense gratification, because some sense gratification is required for maintaining the body. We need to eat, for instance, which requires the interaction of the senses with the sense objects. Sex is required in society. That's also required for procreation of children. But at the same time, sense gratification, if it's taken as the goal of life, then we are misdirected from the real goal of life. Re-establishing Vanashram Dharma is the practical social manifestation of Srila Prabhupada's mercy mission within this world. I know in Brazil that devotees have established quite a few farms there. And from what I understand, the whole climate and ecology of Brazil, of course it's a vast country, but in general it's conducive for living on the land. Is that correct? There are vast tracts of fertile land and sufficient rainfall, lots of water. And from what I understand, people also tend to be very pious comparatively speaking with once you go north of Latin America. When Srila Prabhupada went to Mexico, which of course is a long way from Brazil, but it's the beginning, approaching from the north, it's the beginning of what we call Latin America. So Srila Prabhupada, he said the people are very pious, and he thought they were similar in that respect. Simple and open and ready to respect religious people, and similar in that way to Indian people. Srila Prabhupada said that Brazil also has an intimate connection with Ram Lila. That Ram and Lakshman, they went to Brazil. That story is not there in the Ramayana, but it's in other Vedic literature. That there was a relative of Ravana called Mahiravana. And he lived under the ground. He had his kingdom there. And he kidnapped Ram and Lakshman and took them there. So Srila Prabhupada said there was a tunnel from Lanka, Ravana's Lanka. To South America, and it was through that tunnel that that Lanka and South America, what we now call South America, were linked. And that's the tunnel through which Rama and Lakshman were brought to Mahiravana's kingdom. And Lanka was known as Golden Lanka because it was full of so much gold. And Srila Prabhupada said the gold came from Mahiravana's kingdom, which we now know as South America, and it was brought to Lanka. And we know from relatively recent history that the Spanish, when they came to South America, there was so much gold. You must know this. This must be all famous in Brazil. Among the devotees at least. So, good hope for spreading Krishna consciousness everywhere. It's a different way of life, a different approach to life. But from what I can understand, the people of South America, speaking very generally, they haven't really accepted in the full way the totally materialistic way of life that is there in North America and North Europe. They still have a very strong religious and spiritual inclination in their culture. Is that correct? Yeah, of course, I'm speaking in a very general way. I'm not saying everyone in Brazil is a saint by any means. All right, so shall I take some questions then? I was asked to give some time at the end for questions. Is there still time for that? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Oh, okay. I see. Oh, I see. Okay. All right then. Distributed. All right, we'll see about that then. What's your name, Prabhu? Paravyom. Oh, my obeisances, Dandavat. Jai Haribol. I'm so happy to connect with the God Brother. I must admit, I never even heard of you before. Oh. Oh. How many disciples from Brazil did Srila Prabhupada initiate? Oh, 150 initiated by Prabhupada from Brazil. Really? Wow, how did they get initiated? The movement spread and they came to Mayapur or America for initiation, was it? Yeah. Oh, I see, and he did the initiation. He did all that for you. Oh, I see. So many. Whoa, that's amazing. That's something. I didn't know that. There's such a tremendous response. I think I only, now let me think. I only knew two of them. One was Paramgati Swami. And of course, Purusha Trai Swami. I know he was in India many years. I know him. And another one who became a sannyasi, but I think he's not active in Krishna. Oh, no, he took sannyas from Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Maharaj. His name was Ambujaksha. I don't know if you remember him. Oh, really? I didn't. Oh, I see. I used to be friends with him for some time when he was living in Bengal, West Bengal. He took sannyas, I heard, from Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar. I see. Yeah, I heard that. He didn't maintain that. Oh, I see. He gave him another name. Surprise. I actually went with him. This is a long time back. This must be about 1980 or something. I went with Ambujaksha. No. I only went to Latin America once, but that also wasn't really. Do you know Tijuana in Mexico? Yeah, well, that's not really. You don't even need you can just go over. So I went over once. I was in San Diego. I went over the border. I gave a class to the devotees there, and then I came back. That's all. Huge, huge field, yeah. Yeah, big country and many centers and lots of devotees. Yeah, I'm tempted, but I have to, It's just like you have a, there's a huge feast and you have to consider how much you can eat and how much you can digest. So it's like all over the world, there's so many preaching opportunities, but you have to consider what you can do practically, because I'm already overseeing devotees. Yeah. Whoops. He's still. My main preaching field practically all my life since 1977 has been India. And then during the 1980s, I was in other countries close to India also, like Bangladesh and Thailand. But otherwise, it's been India all my life, most of this life. That's right, yeah, yeah. I'm in South Indian, yeah. No, I'm attracted because naturally you feel you want to go and preach in so many places, but we have to consider what we can practically do with considering there are so many things to be done and already established responsibilities. I'm also writing books, which takes up a lot of my time. And then there are health issues also. And so there's this, I mean, apart from coronavirus, but apart from that, there's like that. All right. Thank you so much for your kind invitation. Well, I'm preaching in Brazil for the first time. I'm preaching. Yeah. I see. I'm sorry. I was told that I should speak and it would be simultaneously translated. There seems to have been some misunderstanding. Yeah. No, I could have done line by line from the beginning, but I was told that simultaneous should be there. Anyway, it was a misunderstanding. This world is full of misunderstandings. Especially. Okay, but okay, yeah. All right, we could maybe do it line by line like that. Where are you? Which city in Brazil? Oh, I see. Yeah, that's the most famous city. Oh, you did the Chaitanya Charitamrita. What nectar! Oh, what nectar! You did it in 1.5 years. That's an amazing. That's quick. That's. Only half. And leave you stuck in Mayapur. Well, that's. Right. Oh, okay. We have questions coming up. Are you recording there? Hrishikesh, are you recording?
This is being recorded by them.
Oh, I see. Not by us.
We are recording just our part, the translation.
I see. Okay. All right. If there are questions, I can take. I'll try my best. That's the first question. Yeah. Well, Srila Prabhupada, for this purpose, he first of all wanted to establish farm communities. And he wanted to establish a new class of brahmanas. He said, if there's a class of brahmanas, then the other classes can also be established. Here in India, I'm overseeing several projects, Varnashram farm projects. Where devotees are living, growing food, living without electricity. And they're very happy. And they have time for full sadhana. Every day, all the devotees, men, women, children, old people, they all gather together for Mangal Arati. So they have a morning program, a midday program. Because it's hot, they go to work early in the fields, and then they come at midday for a talk. Then an evening sadhana program also. So it's a beginning, and devotees who visit, they can see practically how happy the devotees are. So it's a beginning, and we hope to expand that more and more. Srila Prabhupada started off with a few followers, and because there was something genuine there, it spread rapidly throughout the world. There are also some devotees following these principles who are largely inspired by these projects in the Czech Republic, in Europe. So we'd like to export this and spread it throughout the world. You can please, you can come and see and take it back to your own country. I strongly feel that especially the leaders of our society should be very serious about this. Because there's great potency in following Srila Prabhupada's instructions. And a great disaster if we neglect a major or any of his instructions, apart, especially major instructions. Now, if you're interested in how to practically establish, I've given many talks on this in English, obviously, which are available on the internet. Which are not just based on theorizing, but from our practical experience in establishing these communities. It is experimental, And in that sense, you could say it's risky. But we are praying at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada and trying to do what he wants with the faith that he will protect and guide us. There are many difficulties, no doubt. And there always will be. There's not going to be any point in time when having Varnashram communities or practicing Krishna consciousness is going to be just extremely easy. And bringing in a whole social system which runs contrary to the ideals, if you can call it that, and expectations of modern society, we can certainly expect a lot of opposition. But we have to have the faith that because Srila Prabhupada wanted it to be done, it can be done and it should be done. It requires a lot of preaching to our devotees. But when they actually take the plunge and do it, then they feel it requires a lot of surrender on their part. But if they do that, then naturally they feel very happy. There were two questions. That was one. Yes, please. Sorry, could you repeat the question? I couldn't follow it. Well, yeah, so that's translated. It's possible, but it's conjectural. We don't know. I mean, there could be so many possibilities. I don't see... Well, Srila Prabhupada didn't put it in that language himself, from what records we have. He said, I've given you the framework, just like a skyscraper building, and it's up to you to fill it in. So that is his mercy, that every acharya does something and then leaves more for the next generations to do. All right then, and anything else? All right. Thank you. How do you say thank you in Portuguese? Grazie, something like that. How do you say? I'm daily, almost daily giving classes, but of course in English. Live I'm giving, but it's in English. Right. And maybe it's good they don't speak English because there's so much nonsense being churned out in the world in English language. I mean, there are advantages and disadvantages also. Most of the nonsense ideas in the world are being spewed out in English. So there are advantages to not knowing English also. But the main thing, wherever you are, whoever you are, whichever language you speak, whatever languages you don't speak, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Hari Bol! Vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patita nam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Haribol. Haribol. Jai. Jai Param Vyom Prabhu. I made a new friend today. Okay, Jai. Hare Krishna. Haribol.